Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the past couple weeks, we've been talking about the authority of Jesus. During this season of Epiphany meaning revealing, we have seen how Jesus is revealed as the one who has authority. Though Jesus was rejected in the synagogue, as we read a couple weeks earlier, he later on spoke with authority. People were amazed at his authority, and not only did he speak with authority, but then when he cast out the demon listened. The sicknesses were cast out by the authority of Jesus, and his word, we know, truly does have authority. So question for us is, what are we going to do with the authority of Jesus? When we hear his word, how are we going to respond? When we hear that word, and he calls us in a particular place, in a particular direction, what is our response to that? As we think about that, let's delve into our text for today from Luke chapter 5. It's a really neat text, which, again, speaks about the authority of Jesus and the response to that authority. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat." So now we have a different setting for Jesus to speak the word. We hear him speaking the word in the synagogues, primarily, and now we find that there's a group of people that is interested in hearing what Jesus had to say, and they're in an outdoor setting. We get the sense that there's lots of people gathering around the lake, and so Jesus does something logical. He takes a step back, and he borrows a fishing boat, and that way the water could serve as a natural amplification, and it could keep the crowd from pressing in too close to him. So Jesus is there on the lake shore, and maybe you can get a picture in your mind's eye of this lake. It's a pear-shaped lake, about 600 feet below sea level, and the lake is about 12 miles long and about 7 miles wide, so a pretty substantial lake. You heard it called Lake Gennesaret in Luke. Well, in other places, you'll hear it be called the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, same body of water. And this particular lake was an important place, a center for fishing. And we hear that Jesus made his way out into a fishing boat. As I was in Israel a while back, and me and my friend were bicycle riding around the Sea of Galilee, it was a pretty neat experience, we came across a little museum where they featured a boat that they found, and they found this old fishing boat. And we don't know exactly what the boats might have been like for sure, but this boat gives us an idea of what the fishing boats were like. And this was a fishing boat that was about, they were thinking, 27 feet long, about 7.5 feet wide, and no taller than 4.3 feet. So this gives you a sense for the type of boat that Jesus is in. You can picture him slowly kind of rocking up and down on the waves and the people murmuring as Jesus is saying different things. And the fishermen, meanwhile, are repairing their nets. They're being responsible men. These are career fishermen, and they're taking care of their nets after a disappointing night. They went fishing, but there were no fish. But nonetheless, they were repairing their nets, and I wonder what they were overhearing as Jesus was speaking to the crowds. The crowds were amazed, but then Jesus turns his attention to one of the fishermen by the name of Simon, and he has some words for Simon, which may have caught Simon off guard a little bit. Luke chapter 5 tells us in verse 4, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.'" Little background, Simon is a career professional fisherman. He knows his job really, really well. They had been fishing all night. These were night workers. They had night shift work because the fishing was really good at night. You went out into not the deep part of the water, but sort of semi-deep, maybe more shallow, at night because the bugs would be on the surface of the lake, and the fish would come up and eat the bugs, and then the fishermen could take their nets and get the fish. So now, Jesus is saying, guys, go out in the middle of the day into the deep part and let down your nets. Have you ever had the experience where you are an expert in your field, or at least you know a lot about something, and somebody comes along because they read something on the internet or saw a YouTube video, and now they think they know more than you about the subject? It's kind of funny if you've experienced that. As a musician, I've learned quite a bit about music. I've sung in professional level choirs, and you'll come across someone who thinks they know about music, and it's almost laughable. Or in the field of engineering or sports or teaching, and some young buck comes along and says, well, I know how to do this, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, right. You've experienced that. I don't know what all was going through Peter's mind, but here is a career fisherman who knows his trade, and this guy who grew up in the carpentry trade comes along and says, Peter, it's the middle of the day. Cast out your nets in the deep. But nonetheless, Peter respects the authority of Jesus, and he listens. He says, Master, we've fished all night, and we've caught nothing, but at your word, at your utterance, we will do so. And so we see them venture out, and you wonder what they're thinking. Maybe just try to humor Jesus, but nonetheless, they go out and they listen. A commentator by the name of Lenski writes about this event. I found them to be good words. Quote, it was a great test of genuine faith in whatever Jesus might say. On top of that, it was to be an unforgettable experience for Peter to have absolute confidence in his Lord's word in all his future apostolic work. And Peter's experience is set down for us so that in us too, layman and preacher, it may produce the same effect. It is thus that faith overcomes the world. The faith that conquers by the word and nothing but the word. The weakness of our believing and our preaching lies in not taking Jesus altogether at his word. The weakness of our believing and our preaching lies in not taking Jesus altogether at his word. Are we willing to trust the Lord and his word? Are we willing to take God at his word, even when there are situations where we have doubts and questions? We may come across a situation where our rational mind tells us that this isn't logical. This is not how things are supposed to work. This is not logical. And then when you're faced with a debate between your logic and your little pea brain and the Word of God, which are we going to choose? The Word of God or your rationale? And the same thing can happen with our emotions. We come across a situation and for all the world, we feel a certain way. And our fears are leading us, our feelings are leading us in a direction that's not good. Or maybe it's a direction that we think is good. And then when there's a conflict between our feelings and the Word of God, what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose those flighty feelings or stick with the foundation of God's Word? It's a good question for us. I think we've done both. We've tried to figure things out logically in our minds. We've tried to go with our emotions, and they have failed us. But the Word of God will not fail you. It will not fail you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses, says these words, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So getting back to Peter. So Peter is there, and he's just had this word of the Lord say to him, put down your nets in the deep in the middle of the day. But he goes forward, and there he puts down his nets, and all of a sudden something miraculous happens. The Lord of creation must have summoned the fish or something like that, because these fish are there in the net, and not just 5 fish, not 10 fish, not 15 fish, but enough fish that it overwhelms one boat, and they have to call their companions over, and they're struggling at these nets. These big burly fishermen are straining on the nets, and the nets are about to break. You can imagine all these fish getting these floppy fish getting dumped into the boat and flopping around everywhere, getting filled up to the point where the boat starts sinking down. remember all the while that I believe Jesus was still there in the boat with them. Can you picture Jesus is standing there and there's these fish flopping around everywhere and Peter's just with his mouth open standing there before the Lord of creation? And Peter comes to the realization that this is no ordinary guy. There's something going on here. This word spoken by this man has authority over these fish. Jesus did other miracles, certainly, but I think this had special meaning for Peter as a fisherman. This was his trade, his profession, and here is Jesus, the Lord of creation, in his boat, bringing an abundance of fish that made up for the lack the night before. God provided in a huge way, a far more abundant way than Peter would have gotten from his own efforts. The Lord of creation was there in the boat. So Peter responds. Luke chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Here is Peter who is overwhelmed by the majesty but also the grace of God. He's overwhelmed. And he realizes the truth that he has no right to stand in the presence of Almighty God. He has no right. We have an amazing parallel today with this particular section of Scripture and the Old Testament. It was pointed out for us in Sunday school this morning as well. The Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 6 has an amazing vision that Isaiah has of the glory and majesty of God. It says that the train of his robe fills the temple. Train of his robe fills the temple. The temple is filled with smoke. And then these creatures, the seraphim, the fiery ones, that's what that means, are there singing and speaking those words, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, the earth is full of your glory." What an amazing, mind-blowing, awe, amazing sight. And Isaiah realizes what is going on. And he says these words, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." So we see Isaiah, who has no right to stand in the presence of Almighty God, who knows his sinfulness. He knows that he is sinful, that the people that he is with are sinful. And yet God, in his mercy, cleanses Isaiah's lips for service, to speak his words to the people. Isaiah does not speak the word of the Lord in his own authority, but rather he is given the authority of God to speak the word, and those words have power, and they have life, and they have meaning. And Peter is there in the boat before God in human flesh, the Lord of creation. And though Peter realizes his unworthiness and says, "Woe is me," he says, "Lord, apart from me, I'm a sinful man." What does Jesus say? He says these words, which we hear multiple times in the Scriptures, "Do not be afraid." Think through the Bible, how many times those words are spoken, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see, Simon Peter was given the grace that we know is won for him by the cross, that his Savior was going to go to the cross and then the empty tomb. And Peter was forgiven for a purpose. That's the beautiful thing about the Christian life, is yes, we are saved from sin, from death, from the power of Satan. But we're also saved for something. We have new meaning, new purpose in life because of the Lord who has redeemed us, who has called us, who has made us holy, who has set us apart. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Remember who you are in Christ, a baptized child of God, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit placed upon you. You've been called, buried, and raised with Christ for a purpose. We don't serve out of our own strength. We don't serve to strive to try to please God, to try to earn our way into his presence, but rather we get to serve out of joy, out of the abundance of his grace and mercy. How amazing is that? And God calls each of us in different ways. We're all called, set apart as God's people, and some are called into full-time ministry work. Not everybody. Some are called, though, into full-time ministry work, and maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you are wondering if the Lord is leading you in that direction. Or you know someone who may be led in that direction. And as we think about this, I want us to remember these individuals in prayer. Because full-time ministry work has its joys, but it also has its difficulties. Let us pray that the Lord will continue to raise up godly individuals who have a heart to serve the Lord wherever, however, and whenever he would call them to serve, whether that be in the far reaches of Africa or right downtown in Monmouth or Independence. We have been supporting seminary students. I'm so grateful that we as a congregation are able to support seminary students and missionaries. And we can pray for our deaconess student who is being trained with God's word to help and serve people. And now she's married now and her husband is training to be a pastor, that they would be able to serve the Lord together to faithfully proclaim God's word to people who are hurting and lost and need that. Let's keep them in our prayers and in support. And our missionary, Pastor Meitzner in Belize, that he would be given the confidence and the fervency to share boldly and not be concerned about what people think about him. And perhaps there's someone in your life that you know, or maybe it's you, who may be called in that direction. Don't ignore what the Lord may be seeking to do in your heart and life. The truth of the matter is, though, not everybody is called into full-time professional church work, and that's okay. That's totally fine. I had a conversation recently with some of the campus ministry leaders here in our community. We get together about once a month. And there was one of the guys that spoke up and he said, "You know, people often look at working with orphans in Africa as something just so desirable, something put up on a pedestal of sorts. And then when they think about things like campus ministry or the more, quote-unquote, mundane works of ministry, it doesn't seem so exciting. But don't think for a moment that somehow work with orphans in Africa is somehow better than serving someone, an individual, in our community. Even if that person in your community really doesn't appear to be that grateful. But that is not wasted. Sharing the love of Christ in word or deed with one individual is not a waste of time." That hymn, "Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying," says, if you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus, you can say he died for all. If you cannot rouse the wicked with the judgment's dread alarms, you can lead the little children to the Savior's waiting arms. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do, while the multitudes are dying and the Master calls for you. Take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth. Here am I. Send me. Send me. And what's neat about serving is that you're able to serve the Lord wherever he has placed you right now. An author by the name of Jean Edward Veith writes in a book called Spirituality of the Cross. He says this, "Lay people can also proclaim the good news of Christ's forgiveness, primarily operating again in their vocation. Parents evangelize their children. At work, relationships are formed with colleagues who, in the course of friendship and common work, can be introduced to the gospel of grace. God's word extends into the world through vocation. I just had conversation recently with folks that were talking about the workplace and how on the one hand it can seem difficult and there are unloving people in the workplace, there are difficult people in the workplace, there are grumpy people in the workplace, and yet the Lord can allow you in the place where you are to reach out to those colleagues, showing them love, showing them concern, saying, hey, how are you? Is there something I can pray about for you? And if it's appropriate, maybe even giving them a hug if they're having a difficult day. Don't think that those little things like a smile or a word of encouragement or a prayer are wasted at all. They mean the world to people that are hurting and struggling. And what a privilege that every day in your vocation, wherever God has placed you right now, can be an adventure following the Lord. Every day, and we can wake up in the morning and say, Lord, we get to go on an adventure today. How do you want me to serve? What are you calling me to do? And in the grace of God, knowing who you are, a forgiven, redeemed child of God, you can say, here am I. Send me. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.